Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be with us now as we think about your word. Give us hearts that hear and do and don't forget what you teach us. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today's passage springs out of what Howard brought to us last week. You remember his 3 points? Shall I ask what they were? No, I won't. I'll be kind to you. Forgiveness, love, and generosity. Did you remember what they were, Howard? Oh, good. Just checking. We'll come to that at the end of this end of the passage. One of the things we see at the end of that passage, leading into today's, is the reciprocity of God's grace, spelled out first in his injunction to refrain from judging, lest you in turn be judged. And then in his assurance that if you forgive others, forgiveness will be yours. And that leads us on to the two or three parables we're looking at today. First off, though, I thought it'd be worth us just thinking some more about that last point of what Howard said about generosity. Generosity is something that used to be a valued characteristic of Australian society, didn't it? People would go out of their way to help others. And the generosity wasn't just financial; it was generosity of spirit, a willingness to accept people for who they were, despite any differences in our backgrounds, a willingness to suspend judgment until we knew them better. But we seem to have lost some of that over the past 30 or 40 years, I think, haven't we? Just think about our treatment of refugees. You remember 50 years ago when we welcomed the Vietnamese refugees who came after the Vietnamese War, or was it the American War? Depends where you come from, doesn't it? Compare that to the way we treat refugees from the Middle East today. The same applies to our treatment of the poorest sections of our population. What are we doing about providing housing for those thousands of people who can't afford the rent, let alone to buy a house? Remember when every state had a housing commission to provide housing for those who needed it? What was the response when Bill Shorten tried to change the negative gearing concessions a couple of elections ago to make housing more affordable? Well, it went down like a lead balloon, didn't it? So much of our political life now is based on self-centeredness rather than generosity. Perhaps there's a correlation there with the secularisation of Australia, of our Christian values no longer being basic to wider community values. But here in this passage, there's something totally countercultural. God calls us to be generous towards others the same way he's generous towards us. Now remember, he's not talking about money necessarily. He's actually talking here about forgiveness, though money may come into it. But he's talking about a generosity of spirit, giving others what we receive from God. Because God's grace expects reciprocity. One of my favourite verses is Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Do you get that? God's generosity is such that we can't imagine the magnitude of it. It just blows your mind. In the verse before today's passage, he says, "Give and it'll be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back." Beatles fans may be reminded of Paul McCartney's paraphrasing of that, "The love you take is equal to the love you make." Though I don't think he realised he was paraphrasing Jesus when he said that. But the thing here is that when God gives us his blessings, they're pressed down, shaken together, running over. There's an abundance of generosity that goes beyond simple reward. And that's because his blessings come from his grace, not from our deserving. But then Jesus goes on in the passage we just read to dig deeper into this issue of reciprocity when it comes to judging others. He asks, can a blind person guide a blind person? Well, it's silly, isn't it? They'll just both fall into a pit. I wonder if you've ever found yourself in the embarrassing situation of having roundly criticized someone for doing something, only discover that they actually hadn't done it at all. Or perhaps they did it for a good reason that you didn't understand. And suddenly it's you who has to apologize for your too quick judgment. Has that ever happened to you? I'm sure it's happened to me more than once. Jesus' parable here is a reminder that the main reason we shouldn't judge another person is that we don't have enough information. Unlike God, we're not omniscient, even if you thought you might have been. We don't know what was in the person's mind when they committed whatever offence we're worried about. We don't know what alternatives there were. Equally important, we don't know what will come from our interference. We may be very good at imagining what might happen, of looking ahead to all the dreadful possibilities, but in reality, our imagination is likely to be short-sighted. Have you noticed how our newspapers lately, perhaps not even lately, full of dire predictions? Terrible future that's coming to us right now. Panic merchants all around us. What are the Chinese planning? What will Trump do next? What will he do to the world economy? Will the hard right affect the newly elected government of Germany? What will happen to Ukraine? And every day we read another article giving us another opinion about our likely future. But the reality is only God knows what will happen next. What will come of those decisions and situations that we're so worried about? So don't presume to judge another person unless you're sure you have all the facts. But there's more to it than that. Jesus asks another question. He says, why do you see the speck in your neighbour's eye, but don't notice the log in your own eye? How can you say to your neighbour, friend, let me take out the speck in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log in your own eye? You know, sometimes we're not just blind to what's going on with the other person, we're also blind to our own failings. We're often not even aware of the way we affect others. How often are you surprised when someone gets offended by something you've said or done? And how often are we critical of someone else, but then when we think about it or someone points it out to us, we realize the thing they're doing is something we're guilty of as well. In fact, I think it's sometimes the case that it's the things we're guilty of ourselves that makes us more aware of what other people are doing wrong. So be careful, he says, about judging others. Be careful about gossiping about others, which often comes down to the same thing. Elsewhere, he says, learn to control your tongue, because it's a dangerous instrument. But having said that, he goes on to say that not judging doesn't mean we can be undiscerning. There is a right form of judgment, or at least discernment. There are some things that show their quality by what they produce. So a good tree bears good fruit. If you want to pick figs, you don't go to a thorn bush, he says. You don't try to get grapes from a bramble bush. He says people are similar. The good person out of the good treasure of the heart produces good. The evil person out of evil treasure produces evil. For it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. It's obvious, isn't it? What's in the heart affects what comes out of the mouth. So there are times when it's appropriate to take notice of what someone says or what they do. That is, to look at the fruit of their lives, to determine whether they're a godly person or not. In John chapter 3, Jesus says that he's not come into the world to condemn the world, but then he goes on to say that those who do not believe are condemned already. This is the judgment, he says, that the light has come into the world, that people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Sometimes a person's actions or deeds condemn them long before we need to make a judgment. Their failure to do what God wants them to stands out for anyone to see. And the reason they do the wrong thing is probably because their heart isn't right with God. Then in our third little parable, he goes on to point out the danger of that same thing happening to his followers. He says he warns them not to be people who listen to him, but then ignore what he said. He tells them one of his more memorable parables. Chris Ward will be singing the chorus in a moment as the rains come down and the floods come up. He says, I'll show you what someone is like who comes to me, hears my words, and acts on them. That one is like someone building a house who dug deeply, laid the foundation on rock. When a flood arose, the river burst against that house, but couldn't shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not act is like someone who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the river burst against it, immediately it fell, and great was the ruin of that house. In Matthew's account of this parable, the two people are called wise and foolish, but here there's simply one who hears, acts, one who hears and ignores what he's heard. And the story is it's a familiar one, isn't it? We sang the chorus as we were when we were kids, lots of us. In one case, the builder has spent the extra money digging good foundations, and the extra cost has been worth every cent when the flood comes. In the other case, the builders thought they could save a lot of money and effort by simply building from the ground up, only to regret it when the floods come down. We see that things on the news every now and then, don't we? Often in some poor third world village where an unscrupulous builder or landlord has failed to dig foundations and or less concrete that was needed. And when a flood or a cyclone or a landslide comes, the buildings come down and people die. It happens in Australia and other parts of the world too where cheap cladding is put on buildings and they catch fire. But this parable isn't about people dying in the third world or in poorly made buildings. It's about producing good works out of the treasure of the heart. So how do you do that? What can you do to ensure that your life produces good fruit? Well, he says it's not that hard. He says it's simple. Listen to Jesus' words and do them. Act on them. Read what God tells you in his word and do it. I mean, here's what God tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Train yourself in godliness, for while physical training is of some value, godliness is valuable in every way, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. I had an operation recently, and the first thing I was told to do was to go and to get out the rubber band and do some exercises on my shoulder. I was just talking to Marianne, and she's been doing physio twice a week. Why? To strengthen ourselves. How do you train yourself in godliness? Well, by listening to what God tells you to do and doing it over and over again. Last couple of weeks I've been learning the two new songs that Roz has asked us to sing at her commissioning. So what have I done? Well, I listened to them and then I've played them over and over again. Every day I get them out and I play them until I'm relatively confident that I can lead the congregation in singing them. I almost know the tune properly now. But that's how training works, isn't it? It happens through repetition, through practice. Practice makes perfect. So how can I train myself in godliness? Well, by reading his word and applying it to my daily life, to my day-to-day interactions with others. Doing all I can do to fix my blind spots. Being honest with myself. By making sure my mind is focused on the things of God, not the selfish desires of the world. By stopping before I judge someone else and asking whether I know enough to set myself up as a judge. Or whether I'm good enough to set myself up as a judge, for that matter. You know, the danger with listening to sermons week by week here is we've heard it all before. I'm sure you've heard a sermon on the two types of builder many times. There's nothing new under the sun, is there? So it's easy to just sit here on a Sunday taking it all in and then forget it the moment we walk out the door. I have to admit, sometimes I think, what did I preach about last week? And I was preaching it, let alone what I heard last week. But God has given us words of eternal life. To ignore them would be like the second builder, to foolishly go through life thinking, oh, it won't matter, it'll never happen to me. I'll be fine. That'll be fine until the last day, of course, when we call to account for the decisions we've made, for the things we've said and done, the things we've achieved in our life or we've failed to do. So before you judge others, first judge yourself, is the message of this passage. Take out of your eye the log that's stopping you from seeing clearly. Make sure that you're training yourself in godliness, building up that good treasure in your heart, building your life on a firm foundation, a foundation based only on the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are simple words, but they're not necessarily easy words. And we pray that you would help us to be honest with ourselves, to see the faults that we have long before we see the faults of others. Help us to train ourselves in godliness, to build up that treasure in that good treasure in our heart that will flow out in the words we say and the things we do. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.